again, if you're outside, grab a seat. And then feel free to stand as well. We do have a new song. We have a new sermon series and a new song for you this morning. You may have heard it. It's on the radio. It's by Phil Wickham.
Sunset's green, oh, it's green indeed. I'm Good morning. I'm going to read from Luke 24 this morning. Now that same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together, they were discussing everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk with them. But they were prevented from recognizing him. Then he asked, "What is this dispute that you're having with each other as you are walking?" And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. The one named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked them. So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they didn't see him." One thing as I was reading this morning that struck me out of this passage, you ever find yourself walking through life, arguing with somebody, talking about something, or rather even just like arguing with yourself about everything that's going on in the world right now? So what do we see here in this passage? What happened while they were discussing these things and arguing? Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. I'm just struck how often, I don't know about you guys, but so often I'm doing things in my own life, living my own life, making my own decisions, and I don't realize that Jesus is right there with me each and every moment. I'm so thankful for that. If I can have the ushers come forward. Do we have ushers? Yeah, good. Going to keep reading through this passage. He said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. They came near the village where they were going, and he gave them the impression that he was going further. But they urged him, "Stay with us because it's almost evening, and now day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. It was as he reclined at the table with them and that he took the bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. But he disappeared from their sight. And they said to each other, "Weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us?" So my encouragement to us this morning as we take communion and just each and every day, just remember that Jesus is there, coming close to us, pursuing us, and he really wants to spend each and every moment with us. Let's pray. Dear God, I just thank you so much that you pursue me, that you pursue us, that you always want to be with us, Lord. Everything we have is yours, this life that we have. You've given us the ability to think and be for ourselves, and yet you want to be with us each and every moment. So we give back to you with a willing heart, Lord. I just ask that you would take this and use it for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Show me who you are and fill me with. open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
So pull, probably from either the seat in front of you or somewhere nearby, you should find one of these little self-contained communion cups. We're going to participate in the Lord's Supper here this morning. Romans 5, 6 through 11 reads this way. Paul says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person. Though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die, but God proves his own love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, since we have now been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath? For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? And not only that, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation." Marilee recently shared with Harley, who shared with me, some video curriculum that from Pastor Chip Ingram, where I think he was talking with Focus on the Family, and he was sharing about how in the church we can navigate through controversial or potentially divisive issues. We don't know anything about that right now. There was some really great stuff in that series of videos. The takeaway that I think both I took and from my conversations with Harley that he took, there was just a few words at the very end of the last video that struck both of us harder than anything else in the whole series, is that we are called to bring light without heat. We are called to bring light without heat. As controversy, fear, and anger continue to swirl around us, we are to be those who show, who light up a different path, those who shine a light on the way, the truth, and the life in the person of Jesus. You know, every month we participate in the Lord's Supper, a remembrance of the last night Jesus spent with his disciples before he went to the cross. He wanted them to remember the body that was broken and the blood that he gave that we might have life. You know, the verse that I just read says he did, there were a few things that just stood out to me. It says, while we were helpless, while we were sinners, while we were enemies, that is the season, historically, when Jesus took the heat in order to be our light. He took the heat so we could have and see the light. And our calling as we come around this table, first with one another and then as we step out into the world around us, is to do the same, to be willing to take heat without dishing it back out, so that way we can be the light that those in the darkness need to see. If you want to grab your wafer in here. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also we took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. As we identify with Christ's death, so let us carry the light that comes with his life. Father, we thank you this morning for this meal of remembrance, this time when we remember your body, your blood given for us. Lord, where you took the heat on our behalf, you took the full measure of God's wrath, you took the full measure of our violence and selfishness and brokenness, and took it upon yourself, God, that we might know your eternal life. And for that, we thank you. We remember. Or do we seek to identify and follow after you? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead and have the kids come up. Though, first, just say, we didn't even plan this. Just, I don't know if
we have different shoes.
But yeah, we are. We do have different shoes. But like that, just all. It's funny the things that. It's funny the things that distract you in worship sometimes. How embarrassing. We wore the same outfit. All right. Well, I am going to pray for you guys and let you guys head off to Children's Church this morning. Father, we're just thankful for these kids. We ask your blessing upon them. We ask that during this time that you would give our teachers just your wisdom, your love, that they would be able to communicate your word well to them, Lord, that as they learn about what you have to say to them this morning, God, that they would be blessed for what they know, that they would be able to apply it to their lives, and they'd be able to grow in the faith and knowledge of Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. All right, guys, have a great Children's Church. So once upon a time, there were three little pigs, and their mother told them that it was time for them to go out and make their fortune in the world. And so she warned them as they went that they were stepping into a world filled with wolves, and they needed to be wise. Well, the first little pig finds a place to settle and begins to build a house from straw. Seems simple, easy, there was plenty of it laying around, and of course, soon enough, a big bad wolf smells out our first piggy and comes knocking at the door. Little pig, let me in. You guys know the response here? Not by the hair on my chinny chin chin. Then he says, so I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house down. And he does. And pig number one becomes pork chop platter number two. The second little pig comes to a small wood and decides to build his house from sticks. Stronger, but still easy and so plentiful. Soon enough, the big bad wolf is hungry once more and smells the second little pig and comes knocking at the door. Little pig, let me in. Not by the hair on my chinny chin chin. Then I'll huff. And I'll puff, and I'll blow your house down. And it takes them a couple tries, but soon enough, the house of sticks is in a pile on the ground, and the second little pig completes the circle of life. The third little pig finds himself a nice place and begins the hard work of baking bricks and building a home out of brick and mortar. Of course, it isn't long before the wolf is hungry once more and seeks out the third little pig. Finding his house of brick, he again knocks on the door. Little pig, let me in. Says, not by the hair on my chinny chin chin. Says, I'll huff or I'll puff and I'll blow your house down. So he huffs and he puffs and he huffs and he puffs and he huffs and he puffs. And depending on what version of the fairy tale you read, he either huffs and puffs himself unconscious, allowing little pig number three to have an easy victory, or he decides to try to climb down the chimney where little pig has a nice boiling pot of stew waiting for the big bad wolf to meet his demise there. Either way, what we have here is really a story about home improvement. It's a story about building materials. You know, the real catastrophic action taken by the first two pigs isn't that they built a house of straw and a house of sticks. It's that they moved in, knowing that they lived in a world of wolves. They still chose to move into a house that they knew, or they should have known, could not protect them. You know, reading the stories of Scripture, I think about the heroes who lived in a world of wolves. You know, Daniel and his friends who were steadfast and faithful to God in Babylon, if there was ever a world of wolves. Nehemiah, who maintained his heart for God and his city, Jerusalem, when he lived in Persia. You know, our hero of the past couple stories, Joseph, who thrived when his own brothers were wolves and then when he moved to Egypt, where he found more. Today, we could look around pretty quickly, and it wouldn't take long for us to recognize that we live in a world of wolves. This is not a world that has all of a sudden grown more eager to support you in your life of faith. There's not a cultural movement to draw people closer to Jesus or even to suggest that it's something that's worth doing. And this shouldn't surprise us. You know, we've lived in a pocket of history called Christendom, where culture tended to agree with us. Even whether or not they identified with the gospel, they tended to follow along with the moral compass. But that time is over. That time has changed. And this shouldn't surprise us. In Matthew 10, Jesus gathers his disciples together. He gives them authority, and he sends them out to go do the work of ministry. And he says this, he says, "Look, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves." Not little piggies, but close. "Like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. Beware of them, because they will hand you over to local courts to flog you in the synagogues." And he goes on to just describe, "You will even be brought before the governors and kings because of me to bear witness to them and the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, don't worry about how or what you are to speak, for you will be given what to say at that hour, because it isn't you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father is speaking through you." Well, this series that we're stepping into right now is about the life, building the life, or moving into a house made of the right kind of materials. It's really not a life we're building. It's something that God has built. There is a brick house that God has built to protect us from wolves, and we have to choose to move into that home. The houses of straw and sticks are plentiful. The question is, will we move into the house that God has built for us as individuals and as a church? The lives that we live, the houses we choose to live in, well, it's like a house. It's like a house. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, "According to God's grace that was given to me, I have laid a foundation as a skilled master builder, and another builds on it. But each one is to be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay any foundation other than what has been laid down. That foundation is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will experience loss, but he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." He says, you know, sees your life, if it is built on the foundation of Jesus, now has a purpose. That's what we just got through talking about it throughout Genesis. That Genesis 1 purpose, to be image bearers of your Father in heaven and to multiply God's goodness in the world. We have an identity and we have a purpose. What we build with, the house we choose to live in, matters. The materials of the life we move into, it matters. In this series, we want to ask, what makes your life a building that will endure in a world of wolves? What will make Hawkinson Community Church a people who will be resilient to live out that purpose? You know, we point often to our mission statement. You know, love God, love people, make disciples. You know, at its core level, we draw that mission from two different passages of Scripture. One, when Jesus is asked what the most important commandment is, he replies this way. He said to him, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands." The whole of everything God has spoken depends on those first two things. Love God completely with everything. And love your neighbor, love people. And then after Jesus' death and resurrection, he comes to his disciples and he says this, Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus says, "All authority is mine, and I tell you, go and make disciples." That third piece. A disciple is a learner and a follower of Jesus. The Jesus who told us that the most important commandments were to love God and love people. So the everything I taught you, everything I'm commanding you, still fits into those top two pieces. Everything rests on those. So if we're going to look for building materials, for a house made out of the things that will endure, this is where we go. This is where we start. What does it mean to love God? You know, as we talk about loving people, how do we love people inside the body? And how do we love people outside of the body? That's the, you know, Jesus, when one version of that passage where he describes the most important commandment, he's asked, yeah, but who's my neighbor? Trying to weasel out of it. And Jesus kind of blows that door open and says, everybody. Today, we're going to dive in specifically to this idea of loving God. Next week, we're going to look at loving the body, more specifically. And then the next week after that, Dave Gallanter, the guy who's been doing a lot of coaching with me, is going to share a message on loving the lost. And then we're going to close with really a vision for how we see Hawkinson Community Church living in that house. How do we see it? What do we see it look like when we actually move in, when we use the whole house? See, but if we're going to live in a house that won't be blown down in a world of wolves, how does loving God help us? That's where I want to start today. How does loving God help us be resilient as people and as a church? Well, a few years ago, I had the chance to hear about a study done with kids who had been through adverse childhood experiences, or what school counselors and sociologists would call ACEs, adverse childhood experiences. And most people have been through some. Many kids have been through many. And they kind of can track, okay, they have a list of things that they qualify in. How many of them have they been through, and what impact has that had on their life? And what, then, creates resilience in kids who have been through those things? And the two top things that create resilience in kids who've been through the wolves in their lives: connection, specifically with loving adults, and a purpose, a vision, having a clear path of where they're going. You know, and I was thinking, okay, so why those two things? And well, the more prevalent loving adults were in the life of a child, the greater the chance was for them to grow into healthy adults. It was huge, because they knew they had a foundation. They knew they were accepted somewhere, and that someone was walking alongside them, someone who had the power to actually help them. Add a clear purpose, a vision, and the odds just jump astronomically. Those two things make all the difference in the world. It's one of the reasons I'm a big advocate for, if you have an opportunity to support kids, do it, both here in the church and in our schools. You know, human beings, we were made for connection, especially to someone bigger than we are, someone of high value. You know, King David went through a healthy dose of trauma. His life, if you read through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, you'll see David's life was filled with trauma. Yet he thrived, and he wrote songs in the midst of that, and there's a recurring theme in the songs written by David: God's faithful love. He knew he had a connection. You know, Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. He had to watch his nation burn to the ground, basically. And he wrote a book called Lamentations. It's just a few chapters. But he wrote a book called I'm Sad. I mean, that's... And in the midst of that book, he says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Time after time, those who endured the wolves pointed to the love of God. Why do we need to love God? Because, number one, he loves you first. He loved you first. And when we know God's love deeply, we can be resilient like a house of bricks against the wind, the rain, and the wolves of this world. You see, when we love God, we learn to experience God's love back to us in greater and greater measure. The more you love God, and this is, again, this doesn't, when the more you love God doesn't increase how much he loves you. That can't happen. But the more you love God, the more you can experience God's love pouring back into you. So I want to share with you five ways that we love God, And then we're going to actually look at five ways we love people next week. You know, our life groups are going to dive deeper into these, pressing to apply them alone or together. I'm going to be bringing these 10 principles to mind as often as possible. There's a connection between them. In each case, whether it's loving God or loving people, it's in prayer, it's in knowing, it's in serving, it's in living, and it's in telling. Praying, knowing, serving, living, and telling. And I'm going to say, just start right here before I jump into this. These are not in any intentional order. Because they each come, it's a, imagine, if you will, like a jewel. Jewels are beautiful, right? Especially when they've been cut well. A well-cut diamond just shines. But it changes a little bit depending on which side you look at it through, right? That's what we're doing with these five things. When we look at these five different ways that we can love God, we're looking at five different sides of the same jewel, which means when you look at one, you may notice some overlap, and you may think, well, doesn't that one include that one, include that one? Doesn't these fit? Yeah, well, yeah. We're looking through five different sides of the same diamond, and when we look at loving people, what we're going to find is we're just looking at a different set of five on the same jewel. So with that, we're going to look at five ways we love God. Number one, we love God by praying for alignment. Praying for alignment. And I'll explain what I mean by that. I want you to imagine a team where the players had no interest or idea what their coach was trying to accomplish. What are the odds that a team like that would find success? Not great. Not great. You all know that I love football. I'm so excited for fall to be here and for there to actually be football in the fall. Camus and Hawkinson both had their first games this last Friday, and they both lost. The Ducks won their first game, though, barely. I love football, but it's so frustrating to watch a team where you can tell that somehow they are not gelling with what the coach is trying to get them onto. I think any reasonable outsider would look and make the assessment that there was no respect or love for that coach. A coach that is well-loved and respected, the team is going to go, yeah, we want to accomplish what you want to accomplish. Aligning prayer is just like it sounds. It's prayer that is seeking to understand the will and purposes of God. It's prayer seeking to understand the will and purposes of God. And we have examples from the life of Jesus himself here. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, how did he start that prayer? It says, therefore you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. First, I just want to pull back for a moment and just notice what this prayer assumes from the beginning. It starts, our Father. And, regardless of our experience with our earthly fathers, I think, somewhere we understand that at the heart of a father is someone who loves. At the heart of a perfect father, our Father in heaven is someone who loves. And so it starts with our Father loves us as a recognition in that prayer. And the most natural thing to do is return that love. And as his children, we say, your will be done, your kingdom come. And Jesus didn't just speak this idea, he lived it out. We jump forward to that same night that we remember just a few moments ago. When Jesus is in the garden and he's praying that night when he's going to face the cross, and he says this. He says, going a little farther, he fell face down and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup, this suffering, this cross, pass from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. He prays this three times. And then he goes to the cross because that was God's will and God's purpose in that moment for him. He knew what he wanted, but he also knew what God's will was. He sought it, and that was where he went. He prayed to align himself, not with his own desires, but with the will of his Father in heaven. So number one, we seek to align ourselves in prayer with God's will and purposes. That's one way we love God, is by seeking his. Second thing is by knowing him in his word. You know, I have been married to Monica for 23 years. Imagine for a moment that on June 14th of 1998, the day after we got married, if I would have decided that I knew her as well as I needed to, and so made no effort from that point forward to retain any information about her hopes, dreams, goals, likes, dislikes, anything else. And if someone were to say, so Sean, are you a loving husband? Or were to look at that and were to say, do you think Sean is a loving husband? Maybe that's better, because maybe I still would have thought I was. I can be pretty blind that way sometimes. But if you were to go look and go, is he a loving husband? I think you would probably go, no, not really. If I just decided, you know what, no, I don't care anymore. I got her to the altar. How much more do I really need here? Right? We can't love someone that we don't take the time to get to know. Not well. We can't fully love someone that we don't take the time to get to know, however we can. And God has given us an immense amount of ability to get to know him. He has revealed himself so fully in his word. And God's word comes in two formats for us, digital and analog. We get his word as written, and we get his word embodied in the person of Jesus Christ revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. We have both God's written word. You know, I hope as we went through Genesis, boy, I know what my goal was to help you see Jesus from Genesis 1 to Genesis 50. I wanted you to see Jesus popping out of that story. And I know there are moments like when Abraham was sacrificing Isaac, when it was just like, boom, fireworks across the sky. It was like, this is the story of Jesus. The whole of God's word can be used that way for us to get to know the person of God through his word. And then we can read in the Gospels and we can see the person of Jesus. And then when we come to know Jesus, we are filled with the Holy Spirit who continues to connect us and reveal Christ to us. Jesus is the perfect representation and the fulfillment of that entire story from Genesis to Malachi. So how do we know the word better? The book of Hebrews gives us a crash course in the heart of God's word. Really, that's the whole book of Hebrews is designed that way. But 4:12 points out what it accomplishes when we allow God's word to do its work. It says, the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's a powerful tool. When we allow ourselves to invest in the knowing of God's word and of knowing the person of Jesus, isn't this what Jesus did to people everywhere he went? Read through the Gospels, and I think this is the reason the Pharisees wanted him dead, because he cut right to the heart of their motivations. He cut right to the heart of who we are, and when someone does that to you, you either love them or you hate them. We are generally not neutral to people who see through us. We want them to stop it, or we lean into it. One of the two. You know, as you're going through God's written word, you know, I'd encourage you, you know, go through, as you read through the entirety of the Old Testament, just keep looking for Jesus. Oh, I was telling our life group leaders the other day that I got to listen in on a class, seminary level class on reading the book of Jonah. And the book of Jonah is basically the story of Jesus told through the pattern of so many, like Jonah borrows from all of these other places in the Old Testament, all these other places that are telling the story of Jesus to tell the story of Jesus, huge, all throughout. There's not a space in the Old Testament where you cannot find Jesus in there because Jesus is the Word made flesh. And the Holy Spirit, you know, takes this role seriously in our lives to make Jesus known to us. So allow the Holy Spirit room to operate in your heart and show you where Jesus is, both in his word and through your time in prayer. All right, so praying for alignment, knowing him from his word. Third piece here is serving God in worship. Serving God in worship. And I want to really drive home that worship is more than singing. Worship is more than singing. You know, in the Old Testament, one common thread in worship was the idea of sacrifice. Worship costs something. You know, King David, there was a time where he had sinned by doing a census when he shouldn't have, and he was in, you know, repentance. God had given him some directions to go and use this particular piece of land to make a sacrifice, and this land belonged to someone else. And David goes and tells him, we need to offer a sacrifice to the Lord here. And the guy who owned it said, you know what, take the land. In fact, here, have some animals to sacrifice. And David responds, this was, says, the king answered, Aaron, I practiced pronouncing this morning and yesterday. He says, no, I insist on buying it from you for a price, for I will not offer to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 20 ounces of silver. But I tell you what, though we should lay all that we have at the feet of the Lord, the stuff isn't the point. Okay? I'm gonna get here. The stuff isn't the point. And David understood this. In one of his psalms, one of those songs that he wrote, he speaks about what true worship looks like. Psalm 51 says, Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not want a sacrifice or I would give it. You are not pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. You will not despise a broken and humbled heart, God. See, what worship does, when worship does its fullness, and this is why it's so valuable for us, when we do come to sing, that we come with our whole heart, is because what worship does and what a good worship song does, and when we're led into the presence of the Lord, is we recognize God's value and our place. Worship is brokenhearted when we sin. See, when we come in to a worship service recognizing that I don't come clean, I don't come perfect. I come with everything, every mistake I made this week, every time I hurt someone, intentionally, unintentionally, every time I was selfish, every time I sought my will instead of God's will. And worship rejoices in God's love, which overcomes that sin. Worship costs something no money can buy. It costs us our pride. Worship costs us our pride, our belief that we can just do this by ourselves. Worship is about laying that down and saying, you know what, God, you have it even when I don't. You have it when even I don't. We love God by serving him in our worship. And that can be in song, but that can also be in action. Fourth way that we can love God is by living a life of stewardship. We live a life of stewardship. God made us, let's go back to our Genesis 1 purpose, right? God made us to be his image bearers and to rule and subdue, to bring order and goodness to this world. We were to take what God had given us and do something with it. We were to bring order to it. We were to make the garden richer. We were to tend it and expand it as we were fruitful and multiplied. You know, because I'm a nerd, I always think of Lord of the Rings here when I read stewardship, when I read about stewards. There was the nation of Gondor that had had kings, but the last king had, vanished off on a mission. And though the kings were said to come again, and of course that's the title of the third book in Lord of the Rings, Return of the King, Gondor, in the meantime, had stewards. Had stewards. And the steward's role was to do the will of the king by and under his authority, even if the king wasn't there. That's what a steward does. I notice he got up right at this point in time. Soon Josh is going to be a steward of a car that belongs to Monica and I. When he gets his driver's license, he will be a steward of something that isn't his. He will be able to drive it and move on it. How he cares for it, isn't that reflective of his love and respect for Monica and I? Now, he won't be perfect. Lord knows I was not. We're not going to judge his love based on whether or not he leaves a coffee cup in the cup holder. Maybe. God has given you so much more. God has given you gifts. God has given you authority. God has given you talents and resources, time, energy, creativity, strength. If we just go back to the verse that talked about loving God, what does it say? It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. It's complete. It's the everything. So think about what you have. What do we love God with? All of us and all we have. We are stewards. Peter speaks of how we ought to live our lives, knowing that our time is short. 1 Peter 4:10-11, it says, just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. You know, yesterday after men's breakfast, we went over and used our strength and our minds, because we had to figure out how wide 5 feet was with our actual feet or a rake, you know, kind of figured it out, but to help the school district with that path on the new little playground they're building up. We had the chance to take gifts that we'd been given, and we didn't use them for our own benefit. We were stewards of that strength that God had given us through a good breakfast to do the work of ministry in that moment to bless the school district. What an opportunity. We love God by living a life of stewardship, where God has said, listen, I've given you these things. What are you going to do with them? Do you know you have gifts? We're going to spend more time on each of these. This is what I'm especially excited for, to look and go, what are the gifts that God has given you? And then to figure out, so how do I step into using that gift? And so many of you already do have ways where you've stepped in. But I want to encourage you, let's find those gifts and let's figure out how do we step in and use those in God's service to love God. Finally, as I said, you know, telling was the last one, and we love God by telling his glory. By telling his glory. I want to kind of, you give glory and worship, how are those different? I want to say worship is something that's personal. Glory is public. It's the way I'm delineating these here. Worship is personal. Giving God glory is public. You know, Joshua and I just went on Thursday night to watch the new Marvel movie, Shang-Chi. Great story. If you're into comic book movies at all, if you're a nerd like us, amazing story. The visuals were stunning. The music was good. The characters were outstanding. And I just gave a movie some glory. I could tell you about my fish pond. Actually, one of my fish is named Gloria. Yeah, so there you go. I can tell you about my fish, Gloria, who is just beautiful. And probably about that long. Well, okay, I'm making a fish story here. More like that one. I could tell you about my slowly greening lawn that's so exciting and give some glory there. But if you were to know one thing about me, I hope it is that I know an amazing God. And I am loved by the creator of the universe. If I want my next door neighbors to know one thing about me, it's not that I love Marvel movies. It's that I'm loved by Jesus. It's that God is good, and that God is generous, and that God is gracious, and kind, and loving, and merciful, and amazing. My God is King. I want them to know that. There was a time in Israel's history when, you know, the Ark of the Covenant was the place, that was the, you know, the box, didn't have a permanent home yet. It was the place where they would meet with God, and it had been captured, and it was just being brought back into Jerusalem, and there was a song sung in 1 Chronicles 16:23-24, and then 31-34. Let me read this. It says, let the whole earth sing to the Lord, proclaim his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the nations, his wondrous works among all the peoples. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea and all that is in it fills it resound. Let the fields and everything in them exult. Then the trees of the forest will shout for joy before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Imagine for a moment, go back to a more maybe a practical picture here. Now that I've, did take the time to learn about my wife and this one, but imagine that I never talked about her. Imagine that I kept her a secret. Like when Hawkinson Community Church was hiring me and asking me questions about my family, I'm like, it's just me. And I just kind of keep my wife and my kids off sequestered someplace, and I never talk about them. I never tell stories about them. I never speak about their existence. You might go for years. I don't know. Probably would have thought there was something fishy about me and not hired me at that point in time. But say you had, maybe you go for years without knowing she existed. Can you imagine how you'd feel if all of a sudden you found out he's got a wife? What? No. I know, right? Someone picked me. What would you say about my love for someone that I kept a secret? How does your family think you feel about God? Is he just your lawgiver? Is he just the creator? Or is he loved by you? Does he excite you? Are you thrilled to be known and to know him? Do your neighbors know you are known and loved by the creator of heaven and earth? Not that you believe in a deity or just a set of principles, but that you are known and know God Almighty. Let me have the worship team come on back up here. We love God by aligning with him in prayer. We love God by knowing him in his word, serving him in worship, living a life of stewardship, and telling of him for his glory. This is the first set of brick that make up our house. He said next week we'll look at the other half of this, the loving people part. This is what can build the first part of what builds a house that can live and stand up to the wolves. As we love God more deeply, can you see how as we do these things, the more we align with God's will and see how good it is, and see how pleasing it is, and see how rich it is, can you see how that would not just increase our love for him, but would increase our understanding of how much he loves us? Can you see how knowing God's word more deeply and richly, seeing the love of Jesus shine out in every moment, that doesn't just increase our love for him, that increases our ability to understand how much he loves me, how much he loves us. How when we serve him in worship, when we come brokenhearted before him, and in return he comes and lifts us up and says, you may be brokenhearted, but I love you just the way you are. The opportunity that gives us to experience his love. How when we trust him with everything we have, recognizing that it's his, and then we see the amazing things he does with it, how that can't help. Yes, we demonstrate love for him, but we can't help but love him more and experience his love for us in that. And when we bring him glory, when we love him by speaking out his name and we just see his continued works, the more we focus in on how great he is and how can we not just look and go, but that's part of giving him glory, is saying, he loves me. He loves you. What an amazing thing that is. What an amazing thing it is that Jesus loves me. Oh, look, this I know for the Bible tells me so. Oh, right now we're back up to word. Not that he loves us more when we love him. I wanted to reemphasize this. That's not possible. He loves you as much right now as he ever will, because there is no moving that needle higher. He's already turned his love up to 11. But we are able to experience it in greater measure when we express it more fully. It may be as you listen to those five again, like I said, we're seeing different facets of the same thing. You're like, oh, can't I see how those things overlap? Well, Love isn't a neat and tidy package. Each of these five ways, again, it's like a diamond. We look at it from different sides, but if we dim one part, take out a life of stewardship, and it's like shading one facet of that diamond. Yeah, you're not going to be able to look in on that side, but it's also going to change what it looks like from the other sides. It's going to dim every other picture. So to close, I want you to consider these five pieces. I want you to consider where your love for God is strongest, and maybe where it's suffering. Maybe places where you've allowed that edge of the diamond to get a little dim. Today, I want to say, if you're struggling to experience God's love, I might suggest that it's maybe time to recommit yours. Let's pray. Father, I want to confess that my love for you is not as warm as it should be. In fact, it can be cold sometimes. Like the church in Ephesus that you describe in Revelation, I don't always love as I once did. There are times when I forget my first love. Father, we recognize your love and we stand amazed by it. Help us to love you more. Help us to seek you, to know your heart, to line ourselves up with it. Help us to know you, your goodness, and your grace more completely. Draw us to worship you and all that you are, for all you are and all you have done. To live lives that we recognize are gifts from you. To be lived for you, and may we speak boldly to all we know of all you have done and are doing in us and in this world. Lord, you are to be most highly glorified. Lord, over all the earth, you are to be glorified. This morning, if you're here and you've never received the love of God, you've never responded to God's grace, you've never responded to this offer, and you realize that today is the day to respond to this God whose love would cause him to take the heat that we deserve and would give us light. As you heard about a loving God, you realize that today is the day you want to respond to God's love by loving him in return. I just ask you to pray with me. Father, today I want to surrender my life to you. Lord, I believe that Jesus came as you, as the Word, your Word in the flesh, that he gave his life to pay the penalty for my sin. Would I receive that grace? Would I receive that grace? I believe in the resurrection. I want to follow him. And for those of you who are participants in the love of God in Christ, but you're recognizing, maybe as we talked about the diamond, you went, oh yeah, I've got some dull edges here. Will you pray with me on this? Father, we recognize there are places where our love has grown cold. Lord, our worship is not what it should be. Our stewardship is not complete. We keep your glory behind closed doors. Lord, whatever it may be, Father, we ask for your forgiveness. We confess that to you. Father, give us the grace to live more fully in all of your love, to love you more completely. God, we want our lives to be built of bricks that allow us to be resilient in this world of wolves. May our lives, may our church be a house built from loving you, loving one another, loving the lost. Lord, we ask you to lead us in accomplishing all that you have for us as we live out of this house. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, why don't you stand up for this last song? It's a bit of a toe tapper.
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Thank you.
you all next week. Thank you all.